The reading this morning is taken from the Gospel according to John, reading from chapter 17 and verses 6 to 19. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for the words that you gave to me I have given to them, and they have received them and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they might be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them in your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost, except the one destined to be lost, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world, so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, so that they also may be sanctified in truth. Amen.
Thanks, Jan. So over the last couple of weeks, the lectionary has been going through some of the I am statements Jesus makes in the Gospel according to John. And we've been looking at those, particularly over the last 2 weeks, with the I am the true vine statement, how the true vine is a metaphor for Israel, and how Israel was called to produce good fruit, and Jesus, as the new true Israel, Jesus produces this good fruit, and then asks the disciples to graft their lives onto him, so that they too may obtain his love, and they too can produce the good fruit. And then last week, we looked at what that fruit was, and we saw it was nothing more complicated than just loving one another, showing God's love to everyone we meet. He goes on then to warn the disciples about the hostility that they're going to face and the help that they're going to receive. And next week, we look at that help. Spoiler alert, Pentecost, it's the Spirit. But in defense, these things happened about 2,000 years ago, so you really should have heard about it by now. But he moves on at this stage to this prayer. Now, we know Jesus prayed, and we know he prayed a lot. But the Bible and the gospel accounts are very silent, really, about what Jesus prayed for, which is a shame because it had been wonderful to know how the Son of God prayed. But yet, in John chapter 17, we have one of the most complete prayers in Scripture that Jesus has actually prayed, and it reveals a great deal about his heart for the church. Now, first thing first, contextualize the prayer. Where are we talking about this? Well, this is around the table in the upper room at the incident we call the Last Supper. So Jesus gathered to celebrate Passover with the disciples, and Judas has just left in order to betray Jesus. So Jesus now knows the clock's ticking. He really doesn't have long left before he's arrested and executed. So he doesn't have this luxury of time anymore. He has to tell the disciples the most important things that they need to know before he's taken away. And we know that's the case. When time is short with us, we don't concentrate on the small things. When we know time is short, we concentrate on what's really important. So he spent 3 years with these people. He's shown them the kingdom of God through his miracles, through his teaching, through how he's lived and ministered. And they, in turn, have come to see Jesus as the Messiah, the long-awaited one who will come and restore Israel. He's made it his mission to birth God's kingdom on earth and to start the spread of it, and now he knows he's returning to God. But this brings a problem because he's leaving behind this group that we now call the church to carry on with this mission. So, if you have children and you're going out for the evening, you probably don't leave your kids to fend for themselves. Maybe you do, in which case we'll be telling social work all about it. But you don't leave kids to fend for themselves because they don't know what to do. So you get a babysitter, someone who is responsible, someone who can look after the kids to see that they don't come to any harm whilst you're away out. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, claims he will never leave the flock unprotected. He's about to leave them. He doesn't want to leave them unprotected. And so he begins this prayer to God about his wishes for what will happen after he's taken. So it's a plea to God for the church, but it's also a remarkable insight into the mind of Jesus, and that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. So in John 17, the whole chapter, there's three broad areas that he covers in this prayer, although we're only talking about the middle part in this reading. So he prays for the glorification of Jesus, he prays for the disciples, and he prays for those who come after the disciples. So we're only looking at the prayer for these disciples today. We know this because of verses 6 to 8. He makes clear that this prayer concerns those who are in the world and who were given to Jesus by God in order to care for them. This group that he's drawn around himself, this new Israel that he's created. And in verse 9 he says, I'm asking on their behalf, not on behalf of the world. So the subject matter of this part of the prayer is the disciples, this embryonic group, this church that's about to go out into the world on mission without Jesus with them. Now, it can read that Jesus is against the world when we read the language John uses. He talks about being against the world, and that's, in our minds, we're thinking, well, he only cares about the disciples. He doesn't care about the world. He's setting up this dualistic approach between the disciples and the world. But that's against our understanding of Jesus, and it's against John's understanding of Jesus, because we know Jesus came to save the world. So I don't think we can read this prayer as Jesus saying, I've given up on the world. What he's talking about is not the world in the terms of where we live, but those who have not yet heard or acknowledged what God is doing. Okay? John is incredibly dualistic in his language. He talks about light and dark. He talks about life and death. There's no middle ground for John. We've seen already John's gospel. He gives us a choice that we have to accept now. Now the kingdom is here. Will you accept it or reject it? So John has this dualistic approach to life. And for him, the world is the people who don't know or care what God is doing in the person of Jesus. Those who have rejected Jesus, those who don't know about Jesus, those who haven't heard and responded to Christ's presence among us. Those who live in darkness, in other words. Now, as I said before Lent, we have this choice, and these disciples have made the choice to follow Jesus. And in John's theology, this brings them out of the world. So not geographic, but spiritual. They're now no longer part of this group who don't know or care what God is doing. They've been called out of the world into this kingdom. But the mission of Jesus and the mission of the church remains. Those who have yet to come out of the world into the kingdom, those who are not yet able to make that decision. And that's where the disciples come in. They need to go out into the world and they need to witness to the kingdom and to call people to repent, to turn from the world and to join in with the kingdom. Bring them into the light, and they need help. So we look at Jesus. He began the mission having been sent by God and commissioned by God. He's intimately connected with God. He knows the mind of God. He is one with God. And Jesus was set apart for this task. He was taken out of the world and brought into this kingdom, and he's the first. So Jesus has this protection, this guidance, and this link with God. And that's what enabled him to do this mission. That's what empowered him to carry out what God had charged Jesus with. And that's what Jesus prays for us. that we might be connected to God, that we might know God's mind, and that we might be protected by God and set apart. Like Jesus, the disciples are no longer in the world or of the world, they are of God. The world, we know, reacts with hostility. The world doesn't want to hear this message. The world doesn't want to change, and so they will meet resistance. And this is Jesus' prayer, knowing that this is the task set before the church, and knowing the resistance they will meet, this is what he prays for. Three concerns he has for the church. Firstly, that they remain united, that they are one as he and God are one. In verse 11, it's expressed to remain as one as Jesus and God are one. It's his desire that the bonds that exist between the disciples, the church, are as close as the bond between Jesus and God. As they face hostility, as they face persecution, as they face antipathy, I suppose even, there's a risk that they will fragment. There's a risk that they will give up. There's a risk that some will fall by the wayside. So Jesus prays for God's protection to be on them, that they remain united. The church is not meant to be split by schisms. Jesus was the one body in his mission. Therefore, the church, which is now the body of Christ, has to be one body on this mission. United, they might accomplish something. Fragmented, they will fail. So the first concern Jesus has is that the church doesn't split, that we remain united. The second concern is the strength that they have for the mission. Jesus, we know, draws on God for his strength. We've seen how Jesus needed amazing strength of character with what he faced in his life. He was rejected by his own people. And we've seen him draw continually in the gospel accounts on the strength of God in order that he can carry out this mission. The disciples need this strength. Jesus knows it's a battle that they're facing. He knows it's a fight for the heart and mind of every single person on earth. He knows the challenges because he's faced them himself. So they have to be strengthened for this fight. So Jesus prays to God that they are one and that they are strengthened for this mission. And the third concern is that they are made holy. Now we start to immediately think some sort of piety here. It's, you know, holiness equals piety. But that's not what he means. In order to go into the inner sanctum of the temple in Jerusalem, the high priest had to be sanctified, made holy, set apart is the terminology. It's a taking out of the world and into the kingdom that we're talking about here. To live for God, to live in God's presence, to live in God's kingdom is what Jesus is talking about, coming out of the world and into the kingdom of God. So Jesus, set apart by God, calls for the disciples similarly to be set apart, for the disciples to turn from the ways of the world and start living kingdom lives. Show the nature and character of God, in other words. As Jesus shows us who God is and how he ministers, so must the church. The church must live in such a way as to demonstrate God's love and grace, which can only be done if you're living a kingdom life, because if you're still living a worldly life, you're never going to achieve this. So it's not geographic, it's spiritual. So that's the three concerns. When time is short, that's the three things Jesus prays to God for these disciples. United, holy, set apart, strengthened. That's what they need to go out on mission. So what does it look like for us if the church meets these concerns? What does it look like for us today if Jesus' prayer is answered? Well, there's four things that are evident in a church that has living in such a way. Now, I appreciate 121 has given us 5 marks of mission, but John only gives us 4. But these are more proof of the church fulfilling its call rather than anything else. The first thing is the church, if it's living in such a way, it will demonstrate the reality of God. Now, I don't think it's accurate to say people aren't interested in spirituality these days. I find the opposite. I think spirituality is really high priority amongst people, and particularly amongst younger people. There's this drive, there's this desire to know more. But I don't think enough people are experiencing spirituality in the church. I think that's the problem. I think within what we call the traditional church, people aren't experiencing the reality of God, and so they're looking elsewhere. If there was no hunger to be spiritual, they wouldn't bother looking elsewhere. They wouldn't bother coming to church in the first place. But I think the reality is, maybe the church is boring. Maybe it's staid. Maybe it's too traditional. Maybe it's just part of the establishment. Maybe it's too set in the ways. So people look elsewhere. Jesus' prayer was that the church will demonstrate the reality of God. To experience life in the church would be to experience God. And I ask you this, if there was a genuine expectation of meeting Jesus every Sunday morning, you would move heaven and earth to come to church. There'd be no sports, there'd be no chores. You would go, I have to go to church on Sunday because I'm going to meet Jesus there. That's what we have to be striving for as church. That's what we have to be doing, showing the reality of God in our witness. Embracing fully God. And it might mean letting go of our doctrines and our liturgies and our practices if that's what's holding us back. We have to demonstrate God's love to the world. That's the call. And if we're not doing that, people are going to look elsewhere. Secondly, a church who is responding to this prayer will offer teaching. Once God is found, once God is experienced, there is this natural desire to learn more about God. What is the nature of God? What is the character of God? How do I learn more about God? Because I have this hunger to know about God. So the church must be able to fill that gap. And I'm not talking just about preaching. I'm talking about witnessing, teaching who God is in how we live, not for an hour on a Sunday morning, but how we live in the world. Are we demonstrating God so people can learn about God from how we live? Now, the church must always seek guidance, must always seek teaching. We draw on these historic revelations of God. We draw on scripture. We draw on tradition, of course. But we must contextualize this. We must tell the story of Jesus in our language. We must teach people who God is. And it's through that truth of God we begin this process of setting apart. Because the more people know about God, the more drawn to God they will be, the more they will leave the world and start living in the kingdom of God. Third thing a church will do if it's meeting this is fellowship. We will offer fellowship. People need to encounter God to fulfill this desire for spirituality. They need to learn about God, but they also need to do this in a supported community. We can't flourish if we're not a community. As we saw with the analogy of the vine and the branches, we have to be together in this in order to produce this fruit. If we cut ourselves off from the vine, we can't do this. We're all growing from this vine. We're all this one body, the community of Christ, Jesus, the church. So Jesus prays this. Lastly, it's this unity. Now, unity doesn't mean we're called to the same mind on every aspect of our faith. We are what we call a broad church. We have disagreements over matters that don't touch on the substance of our faith. That's fine. We're allowed to differ about certain things, and we do. That's okay. But we are called to love. That's non-negotiable. We are called to respect others. We are called to recognize difference and deal with it, sometimes live with it. Because we understand the thing we have in common with every other person in the kingdom is far greater than any difference we might have. And I'm talking about Jesus. We all have Jesus in common, and that's what we need to remember. We are not meant to be individual. We are not meant to be by ourselves. We're meant to be united in community together. And lastly, mission. We have mission at our heart. We are missional. Jesus came with the sole purpose of establishing God's kingdom on earth and telling people about it. That's our mission now. We have to carry that on. But as we separate ourselves from the world, as we insulate ourselves from those outside, we lose that ability to connect with people who are part of the world, who our mission field are. How do we reach people if we never leave our church buildings? How do we reach people if we never leave our safety zone? How do we do this if we only remain in our friendship groups with those that are like us and that we like? How do you engage with someone who has no experience or no knowledge of Jesus? You can't do that in here because we all know about Jesus. It has to be out there. The mission hasn't changed. We have to be relevant, we have to be contextualized, and we have to be engaging outside these doors. Now, as we know, the Church of Scotland has been engaged on this reorganization process, this change, reorganizing ourselves so that we are more missional. It's a timely reading for us. As you come into the AGM today, it's really good to have this reading as the lectionary one because it tells us what it is to be church. It gives us the guidelines, the measure against how we are doing, and we can think about that at this AGM. I'm not having a go at you. I'm not seeking to pick fault with anything, but I'm wanting you to ask yourself these questions. How are we doing spiritually as a church? How are we caring for our own spiritual health and the spiritual health of those around us? Are we reading the Bible? And I don't just mean the person who comes up here on a Sunday morning. Are we reading our Bibles? Are we spending time in prayer and discernment of God's call for us? Are we deepening our faith as we strive to walk closer with Jesus? So ask yourself, in all honesty, how are we doing spiritually? How are we doing teaching people about Jesus? In how we live out there in the world, how are we informing people on the character and the nature and the love of God in how we live? Are we living lives, kingdom lives, full of love, full of grace, of compassion, of forgiveness, of mercy? Are we living in such a way that people can see the character and nature of God in how we live? And again, please, I'm not having a go at anyone. Ask yourself these questions. How are we doing on fellowship? Are we creating a community where everyone feels valued and loved and accepted? Everyone, regardless of their status, their wealth, their sexuality, their gender preference, their color, how are we doing in creating this welcoming community that was modeled by Christ? It's more than saying we have an open door on a Sunday morning and you're welcome to come in. That's not being inclusive. It's saying we will miss you if you don't come back. So how are we doing in our fellowship? And lastly, how are we doing missionally? And I think this is one of the most overlooked aspects of the church. The church, it's not that the Church of God has a mission. It's the God of mission who has a church. That is who we are. That is our calling. That is our commission to go and witness to the kingdom of God. How are we doing? If someone was to say to you, oh, you got the steeple, what's their mission? Can you answer that question? Will it depend who you ask? It's these four things that we need to be worried about. These four pillars: spirituality, teaching, fellowship, mission. Jesus prays that we will build healthy, vibrant, thriving churches that witness to the love and the grace and the compassion of God. So might we be united as a church? Might we be strengthened for mission? Might we be set apart, stop living in the world and live kingdom lives, and look forward to the future of the church, whatever that is, with the confidence and the hope that we are following our commission and our call to be Jesus to those around us today. Amen. We sing again. Thank you, Mark and musicians.